He's to speak to us from this morning is the book of Acts, chapter 6, Acts, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I want to speak today on the theme, the ordination of ministers of mercy, Acts, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In August, I preached to you about the ministry of deacons. I told you then, and I repeat today, their business is mercy and their labor is kindness. Theirs is a ministry of mercy. As I said that day, the reason deacons came into existence was because the apostles were overworked. They tried to juggle both the work of prayer and proclamation with the ministry to the poor and needy. And as a result, certain number of widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. They had a meal service daily, and it was causing some disruption in the church, disunity, because of these certain widows being overlooked, not purposely, but again, the workload was so much that they were not able to keep up with it. Stand to imagine, by this time, the church is multiple thousands, and it's no surprise that they were not able to keep up with the demand. The apostles' solution was to create a team of ministers whom they could delegate this work to, of feeding the poor, and with the implementation of this plan, the deacon ministry of the church was birthed. Again, to repeat myself from August the 5th, I said to you that day, quote, the office of deacon was created to help the pastor help the church. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 that pastors are God's gift to the church. Now, you go talk to him about your gift if you're not happy with him. But that's what God gave you. But the book of Acts, specifically here, seems to say, Luke, the author, that deacons are the church's gift to the pastor. They're given to assist the shepherd so he can spend more time doing what he's called to do, oversee the total ministry of the church and to give himself to prayer and proclamation. Oak Grove, you have tremendously blessed me with these four amazing brothers of mercy. And I say that with all of my heart. These four brothers, Kent, Stan, Greg, and Bobby, are dear men who have been given the necessary gifts and have already been doing the work of deacons. Since August, they have put their hands dutifully to the plow and have lifted this burden from me already. In fact, I've got to get used to it. Somebody came to me not too long ago, and there was a need within some people that they knew, and I immediately made a decision what we were going to do. And about 24 hours later, it dawned on me, I've got deacons to do that now. What a tremendous blessing. What an incredible gift these men are from you to me, and I thank you so much. And today, we ordain and commission them to this ministry of mercy. As I look at this text, there is something, though, that we need to expound upon before we commission them. That's for them and for this church, all of us together. I want to direct your attention, before we examine the text more in depth, to a very important principle, and it is this. Every Christian is to show mercy. Every Christian, not just these four brothers. Certainly there will be some who will have heard this message, heard terms like ministers of mercy and will walk away and say, well, now I'm not so merciful and kind as perhaps these four men. And I don't have the gift of mercy, so therefore it's not incumbent important for me to be merciful. Well, before any storm brews, let me quell it right now and say to you that every Christian is commanded to show mercy. Not just these brothers. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you need mercy, especially from God? Be merciful is the command. That means everyone needs to be merciful, for we need mercy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus made it a command, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If you're a child of God, in other words, you are a descendant spiritually of God Almighty, and because He's merciful, you are to carry on the family trait and be merciful. One of the problems Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of His day, was because they were not merciful, and He chides, dare I say, rebuked them. In Matthew 23 and 23, woe, He says, to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, all of us are to be agents of mercy. But God has ordained some to have a special function of mercy within the body. So let me direct your attention now to this statement, this heading, deacons are the church's agents of mercy. Today you are saying to these four men, you represent us. You do the work of this church, me, you, all of us, as our agents of mercy. Look at verse 1 of Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Here was the situation. This is the context that the early church found itself in. There was a dispute because of how mercy was being dispensed. I want you to see from this and the solution that God worked says this, first of all, that God cares about His church. He created and ordained the office of deacon because, namely, God cares about us. He cares about the church, the corporate body, not the building. Oh, please, I wish we could get that out of our notion that this building is the church. No, you're the church. We're the church. And God has given us these four men and this new ministry of mercy because He richly, greatly cares about you. You may never come under dire financial need, but you may be sick one day lying in a hospital bed. You'll need agents of mercy. You may go through a difficult time and you're hurting. It may have nothing to do with dollars and cents, but your heart is nonetheless broken. You will need agents of mercy, men that God has appointed and called and gifted to come alongside and minister to you. Sometimes mercy comes in the form of loving correction. Don't think that mercy just simply means give, 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 give. It means also giving what's necessary and needed. God cares about His church to provide brothers who specialize in meeting the temporal needs of its members. We've wrongly assumed that God cares little about the needs of this life in this world. He cares about your financial status. Jesus went to great lengths to teach us about money and stewardship and finances and your personal temporal needs. He even included it in the Lord's Prayer. Did he not give us this day our daily bread? God cares about you in the most mundane and earthly things. And so God, because he cares about that, has given us a ministry devoted to ensuring that all of God's people within the confines of a local church do not go without basic necessities. Now, in America, that might not seem to be so big of an issue. When people seem to live so prosperous in this land. And then, of course, if you can't make it on your own, there is the social net, safety net of the federal government, for which I'm not here to criticize. I'm thankful that we have a society that wants to care for the poor and the needy and the people who come to time to time into helpless situations, not of their own choosing. But let me say this clearly and plainly, that nobody misunderstand. We should not shove off to the federal government the responsibilities of caring for our own people right here. That's our responsibility. And God cares enough to make sure that we provide for them. You could say that these men are our church's social workers. They're to collect the funds to distribute to the poor and to the needy, whether it be jobless, they'd be jobless, sick, widowed, elderly, homeless, shut in, whatever that need is, that physical, temporal need is, these are our workers that God has given to oversee that ministry. That doesn't mean they do it all themselves, but they are now the ministers by which has oversight over that branch of ministry. And so they will visit people in the homes to relieve suffering. They will share the Word of God to encourage and strengthen the hearts of the hurting. God cares about this church to give us this. But secondly, I get from this text that he cares about pastors and elders. Look at verse 2. He cares about me. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. The deacons were to relieve the apostles of the ministry of caring for the poor and the widows. And in this way, they helped to protect the spiritual leader's time for prayer and for ministry." God loves me too. And he's given me these men to help me to take this burden. As I've already said, they've already begun to do it. What a blessing. I'm encouraged as they meet already monthly and have already began this awesome ministry of ministering to you and to me. God cares about us all. Let me direct your attention that this is a divine calling. This is a divine calling. A deacon must be called by God. Look at verse 3. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." These are the qualifications of the apostles thought at this point were required. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that's an interesting term, full of the Spirit. Aren't all Christians supposed to be full of the Spirit? Amen. Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, as a command, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." So why then would that be a qualification if everybody, every Christian is to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, evidently it tells me two things. Number one, not everybody in the church is Spirit filled. And secondly, these men had a greater measure of the Spirit's activity in their lives. What simply means is God had put His hand upon them even before they were appointed to this ministry. It was obvious to the church that these 7 men had already been set apart because a deacon must be called by God. Deacons are not to be chosen by people because they're popular. In fact, I want to say this, deacons aren't to be elected to serve either. That's why we've done it the way we've done it. You did have a voice. You prayed. You sought the Lord. But you didn't elect these four men. You confirmed that God had already chosen them. And that's maybe in somebody's mind just semantics. Quibbling over the way we say it. But it makes a big deal to me because words are important. It's just not a way to say it. It's because that's how we believe in our heart. If you knew the process before these four men said yes, I can tell you truthfully it was a process of years in my own heart to bring us to the point to get here. But secondly, for the last several years, I've prayed about the beginning of this ministry. And many men would come to my heart and I would think, this would be a good one. And God would say, no, not this one. That doesn't mean the brother wasn't good or something wrong or he was defective. But it wasn't God's choice. And then when these men were approached and I asked them to consider this, I gave them time to pray and told every one of them, if you have no sense of God's leadership, you better tell me no. I want you to tell me no. I beg you to tell me no. We want God's people in God's place. Because a deacon must be called by God. Now, please carefully listen. It is a special calling, but not a special class of Christians. These four men are no more special than anyone else in this place. This office of deaconship is not something special that makes them inherently special or different from the remainder of us. No, no, no. If anything, this calling is a calling to serve. These four men have been chosen by God to serve. Look at verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Question, what is the responsibility the apostles desired to delegate to the deacons? Verse 2 tells us, go back to verse 2, to wait on tables. To wait on tables. We could literally call these men, and it would not be unbiblical because the word deacon means waiter. We've got four waiters here today. Does that mean you have to tip them? All the wives up here said yes. This is a calling to serve. This is a real gird the towel around your waist and wash your brother's feet kind of ministry. It's not easy. There will be difficult situations these four men will have to deal. They will not come as lords or as figures of authority in and of themselves. They will come as humble servants to serve us, to minister to us in tangible, real, practical ways. It's a ministry of service. All four of these brothers have not taken this lightly. Before they were presented to you for your confirmation, they went through weeks of training and we detailed, outlined, discussed what is the biblical ministry of a deacon. And they have assumed this calling knowing full well what God expects and believing it is God's will for them to embrace this calling. They enter in to serve us. Deacons are not the governing body of the body. They're not the official board that dictates the decisions of the church. They're here to serve, to wait on us, as a waiter waits on someone at a table, to serve us. But lastly, I want you to understand what we're doing here this morning. I don't want any misunderstanding because ceremony has the potential of misleading us. We are going to go through a, quote, ceremony. I hate that terminology. It's not really a ceremony. And so, let's confront that right now. We are not here to fulfill some ritual because this is the way it's supposed to be done. We will not do it the way it's most often done in Baptist churches because we want to avoid ritualism. We are going to ordain. We are going to commission. But I want you to understand and call your attention to there are strengths and weaknesses of ordination when a church ordains a deacon and also an elder. There are strengths and there are weaknesses. Let me first deal with the weaknesses. Charles Spurgeon said this of ordination, quote, "Empty hands, it seems to me, are fitly laid on empty heads. And to submit to an empty ceremony is an idle waste of time." The young Spurgeon went to the New Park Street pulpit in London, England, and he was only 20 years old. 20. And he had never been ordained. And of course, the deacons of the church wanted to ordain him shortly after it was obvious God's hand was upon him and he was to become the pastor of that church. And he resisted. That's one of the things he said, empty hands upon empty heads. Didn't want any part to deal with it. And he gave three reasons. I want to read two of those reasons to you because I see them as weaknesses of an ordaining ceremony, for lack of a better word, what we're about to do. He wrote a letter to the leading deacon to state his reasons for not wanting to be ordained. He gave several reasons. Just two I want to share. Here's the first one. He said, "Because I am a minister and will never receive authority and commission from man, nor do I like that which has the shadow of such a thing about it. I detest the dogma of apostolic succession and the dislike of the revival of the doctrine by delegating power from minister to minister." In essence, what his first objection was is that as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, he receives no commission or authority. He's not called by men to that position. He's called by God. So why have men lay hands upon you and, quote, commission or ordain you to the ministry that God has already ordained? It's His calling. That is important. Secondly, he said, if no authority be inferred, what's the meaning of the ceremony? In other words, he said, there is no power, no grace comes to these men as we lay hands and pray on them today. No power, no special grace is going to be afforded to them. So why do this? He concluded the letter stating that he would suffer himself to be ordained by the church if they insisted upon it. Here's what he said. "I trust, my dear sir, that you will not imagine that I write warmly, for I am willing to submit, but it will be submission. I shall endure it as self-mortification in order that you may all be pleased. I would rather please you than myself, but still I would have it understood by all the church that I endure it as a penance for their sake." The deacons decided that he didn't have to be ordained. Well, Spurgeon is right. The ordination service with its laying on of hands do not confer power or authority upon the subject. So you four men, there's nothing of authority or power being transferred from me to you. I'm not Moses and you're not the 70 elders. And the Spirit of God that was upon Moses was placed upon all 70 and they began to prophesy. That will not happen here today. If it does, it'll be an exception, not the rule. It cannot do this. It cannot confer any special grace to you, no more than the bread and the cup of the Lord's table confers grace to the communicant, the person receiving. No, it cannot and will not do anything for our brothers today. Only God can do that. But Spurgeon was wrong, and I say that with great fear. You know my heart and affection for that dear man. He was not entirely right. There is value in what we do here today. And this leads me to the strength and the reason why we are doing what we are about to do today. Let me share you the strengths. Number one, there is reason for us doing it. Number one, it is a public recognition of the call of God on these men's lives. It is a public recognition. We as a church are saying, we acknowledge that God has separated you for to this ministry. We see it's evident to us. And that is a good thing. Therefore, it is right and proper that we take these moments to thank God for these four men. That is well intended. And hence, it is not wrong for us to do what we're about to do. And as we lay hands and we pray prayer of thankfulness, thanksgiving, gratitude to God to have given us these four men. It's right that we acknowledge His call in their life with thankfulness. Second, a second strength, it is a public acknowledgement that only God can confer authority on these brothers. And therefore, we show our brothers the respect that the authority of God carries. In other words, what I mean by that is this. This is an office of the church. There are only two offices. Elders or pastors, as you know the term, and deacons. They are not the same. Elders have the oversight of the church. They are the spiritual leaders of the church. Deacons are the ministers of mercy. They minister to the temporal needs. And they come alongside the elders, or in this case, elder, singular, pastor, and help me to make sure that is happening in this church. And because it is an office ordained and set aside in Scripture, we respect that office. We respect that office. And therefore, we acknowledge it today that God will anoint these brothers and confer His authority upon them to fulfill this responsibility. But thirdly and lastly, it's an excellent opportunity for the church to pray for those submitting to the call of God. What an awesome thing to come and to get to pray for these brothers. Not just today, but I hope weekly you pray for these brothers. Our hands are empty, but we pray to Him whose hands are full of power and grace. As we lay hands on them, we acknowledge that it's not our hands that has any power, but it's the hand of God, and may His hands rest upon them with much power and much grace, so that this ministry is just something that's not a title only, but a viable part of how God works in this body to its health and to its addition, growth. This is a momentous day for our church. For years, we have not had a true biblical deacon ministry. Now at this time, Christ has assembled a team of brothers who will assume His ministry of mercy among us. Surely, Christ is building His church here. Why have we not had, someone might ask. Well, it's a long story that I choose that this is not the proper place or setting to do so. But God has been building this church for years, but He's also been working in us individually, including me. When I first came, I will give you this glimpse, and this glimpse only. Church was in somewhat disarray. There were a lot of issues. And it required a young, brash, arrogant, 33-year-old, who thought that God and he was a majority, to take the bull by the horns and to do what he felt God was leading him to do. I look back on that 33-year-old man and think, goodness, why did he do that? And I'm scared to death to do some of those things now that I did then. It would scare me to death. But that's what God needed. That's what God wanted. He didn't call me as a 52-year-old. He called me as a 33. But that's my style of leadership, as I've explained so many times. It's just easier for me to do it and say, here, you do this and you do that, and just try to administrate it all. But God began to show me in the year 2000 how that was not the way the New Testament church operates. I'm not Moses coming down from the mountain with a word from God and telling you all, thus saith the Lord. God's body works much differently under the new covenant than that. Yes, I have oversight. Yes, I am to lead as God leads. But friends, every one of you that are saved, regenerate, are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And the same Spirit that's in me is in you. And after seeing that and wanting to develop then a very true biblical ministry of deacons, God had to prepare four men for it. Had we initiated this when I really wanted to and began to talk, as I discussed with Brother Greg years ago, this brother wouldn't be here today. He wasn't here then. God has this for a special moment. Kent wasn't here, I don't think, at the time we began to talk about this. And some of the choices we probably would have made then would have been faulty. You never lose when you wait on God. Sometimes it seems things aren't happening, but God is never idle, even though He seems silent. This is a momentous day. This is evidence that Christ has been and is building His church. One final word. These men cannot do this work alone. As our church reaches out to this city and to this area, and as we add as many as the Lord our God shall call, these four men will not be able to do what is required. They will need your help. But we must not wait until we grow in size in order to help them. They need your help today. Many of you will be asked to come alongside of them to carry out the vision that God gives them to care for the poor, the needy, and the hurting. Some of you will be called upon to serve as encouragers of the sick and the afflicted. Some of you will be called upon as ushers to serve the body when it's gathered here in unique ways other than just taking up an offering. Some of you will be called upon to be the bearers of goodwill and hope to those who are hopeless. And of course, all of us are going to be asked to give financially as God has prospered us. But you will not just labor under these brothers' authority as they labor under mine, but you will also work beside them as co-laborers as they now come along beside me. Help them help this body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them help this body. Don't give deaf ears to their pleas for assistance. Do not shut up the fullness of your heart when they ask you to aid those who are empty in soul. Bear these four brothers up in your private prayer closet and then be willing to lend them your hands in the public places where mercy is needed. Help them. Come alongside them so that this ministry of mercy will work here. Some of you will receive their care and help. You'll be the recipients of their ministry. And as you do, I'm asking this of all of us. Receive their mercy with the express desire in your own heart to be healed, whatever the affliction might be, financial or physical, so that you may reach out and touch someone else. Don't be content to be the recipient of the Lord's grace through this ministry of mercy, but set your eye on serving others. For as the Lord has said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And let us all be grateful to the Lord for His riches freely given to us that enables us to be merciful to others. And all the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.